Well, good morning. Here we are, March 12th. And if you're not ready for this, it's March Madness in basketball. March Missions Madness for Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge, which is we pass out little plastic barrels and ask them to find change and fill them up with change and bring them in and put them in the big buddy barrel in the back, and we send that off to missions. So it's the challenge for the kids and the adults. So if you would like to be involved in this buddy barrel, I won't tell you to send your change, but you count up your change and send a check to Wimber Assembly Box 361, Wimber. Amen. All right, well, today we're looking at the true life of faith. And this is taken from the book of James, chapter 2. And as we look at this, James and Paul, people have argued, said that they are opposed to each other. Because James says to us, what does he say here? Well, the Apostle Paul says we are justified by grace, justified by faith, and James says, show me your faith by your works. So people who in the general reading would say, oh, they're opposed to each other. That Paul's saying it's justification by faith, and James is saying it's justification by works. No. I remember years ago it was talked about how that the Paul was writing to new converts, and James was writing to older Christians who were trying to, as it were, contemplate their way into the understanding of Jesus in heaven. So they were Christians by name, but not by works. And so James is telling them, you know, get off your duff and do something. You know, you just can't sit around contemplating religion and contemplating faith. So also, Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, he was dealing with Jewish Christians who were insisting on the need for Gentiles to follow the Jewish rites. And so he was trying to let the Jewish individuals know that it was by faith, not by the works that they did in their following of Judaism. And James, of course, was dealing with groups of Christians professing a faith, but they weren't doing anything with it. So that's why you have these two different statements, and they do not disagree with each other. They are very much a part of who they were writing to and what they were trying to do with what they were presenting. So James and Paul both shared a common belief that faith gives us access to salvation through Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Philippians, work out your salvation, that we are to work out our salvation in the sense that not working to achieve salvation, but to take your faith and put it into action and see how the Word of God and your life come into, how the Word of God interacts with your life. So working out is working through, allowing the faith and the Scriptures to be at work in your life to see you through the difficulties and to give you faith to be able to see God in the situation and on the other side of the situation. So, James chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So, James is referring to his readers as my brethren, so he's not saying to them, you know, you people who are distinct and away from me, away from God and away from me. He's writing to the church, he's writing to believers that he considers his brethren, and that don't have your faith with the respect of persons. If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and godly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, the rich clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit there under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourself, and are becoming judges of evil thoughts. So basically he's saying, if somebody comes in and they're wealthy and you give them a privileged place and you take the poor and put them in a lower place, then you're not doing what God wants you to do. So first James says, describes the two people, the man who is wearing fine clothing, and second, the man who is wearing shabby clothing. James points to the problematic practice of showing favoritism. So it was a common practice because, God needs help. Rich people have money, so therefore they can help. But that's the thought, and so we want to influence the rich people to come to church. And so James then, his readers possibly considered the Jewish Christians who would have known that Jewish legal tradition, that the Jewish legal court the rabbis would have two individuals, if one were wealthy and one were poor, they would have both the individuals come in the same clothing so that you would not have a prejudice towards one or the other, so that they could look at the evidence, so to speak, and see which one it was. So James denounces the behavior among those who claim to have an allegiance to Jesus Christ, and that they would divide them into two distinctive classes, the haves and the have-nots. Now, so that we don't, later on, the same thing, is he goes through this whole section here talking about that. But what he also is saying, that it's not that the poor have a privilege over the rich and that God likes poor people. No, there are poor sinners just as well as there are rich sinners. But what he is saying is that we should treat, he wants the church here, that James is saying, you should have the church, those in the church, treat everybody the same. You should treat the poor the same as the rich, and the rich is the same as the poor, so that you're treating people equally. Because, going back to the understanding, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you're putting an emphasis on the importance of both groups of people, the haves and the have-nots. They're both important to God. And the reason that the poor have seemingly a better understanding of faith is that they have nothing to trust in. The scriptures talks about those who are wealthy trust in their wealth and their works and things like that. So they can pretty much get along on their own. But the poor, they can't make it. They don't have anything to get along with. And so having faith on their part, gives them an understanding that God is with them, that God will help them through the circumstances, that God will see them through this. So when when James is talking about this, he's saying that you're being partial, and in being partial, you are setting yourself as a judge over who is righteous or who better belongs in the congregation. You're setting yourself up as that judge, whether they, the rich people or the poor people. So, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you from before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? So, James then is describing here the direct contrast of God's way of looking at things and their way of looking at things. God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which we said they are the ones who are more likely to trust and trust in God and trust in the word of God than those who are rich. See, and the challenge is it doesn't matter if we're rich or poor, who do we trust in? Where's our trust lie? Does it lie in our riches, or does it lie in our faith in God? Is it in our jobs or is it in the government? Is it, where is our trust, or do we believe that God will see us through? And I think of in El Salvador, where David ministers in Central America now, the people in the rural communities are I mean, we don't have any concept of poverty. And even our poverty in the U.S. has no concept of the poverty that is in the Central American countries. So the challenge then is these people, have been praying and believing that God would provide for them. And so what happens then is in Lasse and the group that David is working with, they are going to these people and helping them and answering their prayers, that they now are having food to eat, and they're moving them from abject poverty, I guess that's the word, the lowest form of poverty, to just being poor. I mean, that to them, that's moving to high class. But in the world economic system, they are moving from the extreme poverty of no food, no water, no shelter, to poverty, which is hopefully shelter and water and access to health care and, you know, and a way to provide for themselves and not having to look for handouts. So they are moving them from this nothingness to just being poor, and that's quite a thing. One of those ones you were reading, oh, this was over one of our missionaries, from the assemblies. They're working in one of the foreign lands over in Europe somewhere, and everybody who came, all the women who came, they got 10 chickens. So. Is Romania. So the women who showed up for this conference got 10 chickens. Wow. I mean, you know, so I was like, what's that? War. Yeah, chickens for their family. So I was saying, well, finally, we're catching on. You know, we're catching on. That's what in Lasse has been doing for the last 10, 15 years, was bringing that type of relief to individuals and families, helping them to be self-sustaining, to have, you know, have eggs instead of nothing, to have, you know, whatever. So to have food in some form or another, and selling the eggs and, you know, different things like that. So God does not need people of any means to accomplish his purpose. As Christians, we should not think if only this or that person of status or wealth comes to our church, it would solve all our problems. Amen. Here, I want you to grow up and make millions and come back and take care of the church. I want you to know that. Yeah, I'm glad you said, oh, she said, okay. See, yeah, you know, I want you to take care of the church, and I'll be an old man then. And I know, she says I already am an old man, so. So anyhow, we start looking to people and looking to situations to seemingly take care of our needs. And God is the one who takes care of our needs. And sometimes he uses land. Sometimes he uses people. Sometimes, you know, we don't know how God, but God is always going to supply the need. So favoritism being shown by that James is talking about is, while claiming to be followers of Jesus, they had adopted the pattern of the world instead of the pattern of the kingdom of God. Boom. So, one other thing we read here, James describes the Christian error as despising the poor. It might be argued that their sin was not in how they treated the rich person, rather, it was that they did not treat the poor person in the same way. So, they didn't treat the poor person in the same way they treated the rich person. So, the idea is to be equal across the board. All right, moving on. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor to the law. Now, we would think that, all right, that's pretty obvious. Leviticus says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So this is referred to as the royal law, and Jesus said that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So we find that the practice of showing favoritism toward the wealthy was a violation of the royal law. Now, James readers were convicted by the law as a transgressor of all the law. Now, what's going on is there were zealots that were, at that time period, they were executing the aristocrats of the Jewish community. So they could leave the Jewish individuals who were in the church. James is telling them, you know, they were very staunch in that they would not commit adultery. But going out and killing an aristocrat who was supposedly conspiring with the Romans, that was okay. So James is telling them, if you kill the guy who you think is conspiring with the Romans, you're breaking the law. So, but they were thinking, oh, well, it's okay. They're zealots, and they're trying to protect the Hebrew nation and, you know, make, you know, get rid of the Romans. And so to weed out the Jewish individuals who were conspiring with the Romans, it was okay to kill them. So James is telling them, you can't do that. If you break one of the laws, you've broken all the laws. And so whenever he's telling them, you can't go out and assassinate these people. Just as you wouldn't commit adultery, you can't go out and kill people. It seemed like that would be an obvious thing, but, you know, whenever you're in that society at that time, under the Roman thumb, people were looking for ways to break the back of the Romans. But they didn't do that. So the readers were not guilty of such an extreme behavior. Their favoritism of the rich was a violation of the royal law of love. So no matter what other aspects of the law they were faithful to keep, they were considered transgressors because they were breaking part of the law. So he's putting them there because they were very much into keeping the law and doing all that was correct in the commandments. So, chapter 2, verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So, what do we do when we realize we have become transgressors of the royal law? James simply puts it, change. If you're breaking the law, stop. Change. Change your heart, change your ways. And that they are to change. If you speak ye and if so speak ye and so do. So if you're speaking the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. If you're speaking that, then do it. So he's telling them to change. He exhorts us to live in the light of the fact that what's going to happen? You shall be judged. So judgment is coming. That we are, everyone is going to be held accountable to God. And that God is, you know, we're going to answer to God for our sins and the people and their sins. Well, the understanding then is as we have followed Christ, Christ has forgiven us, that he has washed us of our sins and cleansed us. Well, that means that we don't keep breaking the sin or keep breaking the law or the royal law of love. You can't do this and just come back and repent and do this, you know, meaning that when we repent, it means an about face. There we're going in one direction, doing a certain thing. We stop doing that, repent of that, and go in the opposite direction. So that's what James is saying. Stop it. I like who was Bob Newhart, he being a counselor. You know, Bob Newhart was this comedian, you know, so to speak, and he was a counselor. And this person came in, and he outlined the whole thing of how much they were going to have to pay and all that, and, you know, and for the whole hour. But he says, probably you'll only be here 5 minutes, you know. Okay. So they had to pay. But anyhow, they start going on. He says, stop it. They say a little more, and he says, stop it. They say a little more, and he says, stop it. So that was his counseling technique. Just stop it, you know. So maybe Bob Newhart got the inspiration from this. No. But I always liked that little skit. Just stop it. If you're sinning, just stop it. All right. Just go on, David. Just go on. Okay. Keep in mind the situations James was specifically addressing. The showing of favoritism toward the rich and the minimalizing of the poor. See, this is in each of these, in each of this section of this text here. He sheds further light on the characteristics of the coming judgment. Those who show no mercy toward the poor and marginalized, the people who were marginalized in life, they showed no mercy, well, they would face judgment. It's just the way it is. You're going to face judgment. So you need to change or else you're going to face judgment. Then we go to verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? That's our faith and works thing. Another version of that verse says, what good is it, dear brothers, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? So, okay, you say you have faith. Well, then let me see how that faith is acted out in the community and in the church and in your lives. Verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? So James is very practical in this. He's saying, show me your faith basically by your works. Can you see someone who is naked and hungry and look at them and say, be well, get some food, and do nothing? Okay, well, that's not faith by works. If they don't have clothing, you need to either give them or find them a way to have clothing. If they don't have food, then you need to give them food or find them a way for them to have food. So, and he's telling them, you know, you can't show favoritism. You know, it's easier to take care of the wealthy. They don't need me to do anything, you know. But he's saying here that you need to take care of the poor and that you need to have faith in the perspective of doing something for the needs of those less fortunate. There's a channel, I don't know what channel it is, with all my Westerns on, you know. They have the needs for the Jewish community in Ukraine, and they have that commercial, and then they have St. Jude, they have that commercial, and then the Wounded Warriors, they have that commercial, and then the ASPCA the for the animals. They have that commercial of, you know, saving the animals and the cats and the dogs that are freezing to death. And, you know, it's like, how much can, you know, it's like this channel must, that's where they must thrive on, is that people like old like me don't watch these other channels. And and I just wonder how much money that they are giving out to put out these advertisements. And if you don't make your request known, you're not going to get anything. And so the challenge is that different things appeal to different people. I remember one lady, she was making out her will and things like that. And I happened to be with her at the attorney's. And I was just there because I was to be the power of attorney and the executor of her will. And so, you know, I wasn't saying what she should do with her money, but the attorney was a Christian attorney, and she was going to leave all of her money to the Humane Society to take care of dogs. And the attorney says, well, that's a good idea, but don't you think it should go to the church? And of course, whenever after the person died, there was no money to give anyone. So, but the idea was they were going to give all their money to the shelter for animals, and because that's what touched their life. And so James is saying to us, or saying to the people and to us, that what touches your heart? You must have faith. But in this case, we need to have faith that touches those who are less fortunate. So what else we have? James tells his readers that faith, which is detached from works, is dead. So if your faith doesn't touch something, touch individuals, touch the needs of someone, then your faith, what good is it? What is it showing? Where is it being attached? And if it's not attached, then it's dead. So so James challenges the idea that we can separate faith from our works. You know, faith enough to get out of bed and come to Sunday school, church, an hour, you lost an hour of sleep. don't worry, you can sleep in church. I like the one preacher told the usher, he says, wake that guy up. And the usher says, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. So. One preacher, he had a guy sleeping, and he said something to the effect that all those who need to be saved, stand up. And the guy woke up and he stood up. He was the only one in the church stood up. So, I'll do that to you. I'll stand up. So, nah. But anyhow, so we are challenged with the idea that our faith must be connected. Connected to something. Connected to doing, believing, sustaining us in our daily walk. Sustaining us in our walk with God and with others. Then we have verse 21. Which says, was not Abraham, okay, here we go. So we are trying to bring people along in this whole idea of making application of the Word of God to their life and to their faith that will have works. So what was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son at the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? Let's read it from another version. You see, faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. There we go. We see that faith and his actions work together. So Abraham's faith and his actions worked together that completed his faith. So when Abraham, you know, Abraham believes that in his son Isaac, that is his descendants, that is the person, the child, that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through him is all of his lineage, and they shall be as numerous as the stars in the sky and sands of the seashore. He believes all this, and then God says, take now thy son, thy only son, and take him to this place that I'm going to show you and offer him as a sacrifice. So we have faith in God and his faith that God had promised this heritage, this lineage through Isaac, and now he's going to take the life of his son. So it's like, how does that work? Now, we can't put in, we always throw in our understanding and hindsight and say, well, you know. But at the time, he didn't, you know, there was no writings about God. So he knew only to obey what God told him. And so he takes Isaac to this place to offer him as a sacrifice, and just as he's ready to kill his son, God says, no, I know your faith, you know, and there's a ram over there, and, you know, sacrifice the ram. So what happened was that his faith, his actions, his works came together to make his faith complete. So as we move forward in our faith, it's the faith applied to our actions which then proceeds to bring about the divine providence of God, the divine program of God. So, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So this is how we see that it is by faith and works. You just can't have faith and do nothing. You must have faith and believe and do. Likewise, also was not Rahab, this is, you know, the two, you know, I guess the two individuals that James would pull out, not pull out of the hat, but pull out of the scriptures, that would signify what he's trying to say. Rahab turned her back on her own people because she recognized that the God of Israel was greater than the God of Jericho, the gods of Jericho and the people of Jericho. So she hid the spies, and so that they were able to, you know, get out of Jericho with their lives. And she put out the red cord out her window and on the wall, and the walls of Jericho fell, but not her home and not the wall of her house. And so she was spared. So Rahab, a harlot, justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The body without the spirit. So we have the spirit of God alive within our spirit, that we are the children of God. So James concludes includes this other with Abraham, with Rahab, and James summarizes this section of his letter by a clearly stated observation. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith speaks of our confession, what we believe. Work speaks of our actions. For James, a saving faith is one in which a person's confession is manifested in loving actions toward God and neighbor. Anything else is useless, ineffective, and dead. So that's the James chapter 2. And that our faith and our actions and our works, they very much go together. Any thoughts, any questions on? We look at that, James chapter 2. Father, we do thank you for your word that inspires, and God calls us to follow you in a work of service. And we know, Lord, that is not by works that we are saved, but is by faith. But our faith must be manifested in doing. And so, Lord, we ask you to guide us in what we say and do. We pray that you would help us in our actions and the things that we would bring into the lives of others, that, God, it would be that which you have anointed us with. So we ask your blessing and guidance and our service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.